Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we truly give you all the glory, praise, and honor that's due your name, Lord. And we are so grateful that we can come into your presence, that by your blood, Lord, we can enter in boldly to the throne room of grace, especially in time of need, Lord. So your grace is sufficient for us. I pray that each and every one of us would appropriate that grace to our life, Lord, and live free, Lord, free in what you have done and who you are. This morning, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to every soul here and every soul listening online. I pray that your word would not return void or empty, Lord, but it accomplish all of its purposes. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a special time, a special morning, not anything routine or ordinary, but we would really encounter your presence, Lord, and you would transform us. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you say hello to someone before you sit down, please? All right, come on in, everybody. Have a seat. Come on in, have a seat. All right. Settle down, everybody. Come on. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And if you need a Bible, come on over, Miguel. He'll be circulating through with the Bible if anybody needs one. So, yeah. All right. So while you're turning to the book of Luke chapter 22, I have a few announcements this morning. Number one, the women's ministry is meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. Also, October 17th is when we're going to meet corporately as a body to pray. It's here in the sanctuary from 7 to 8. And this is where we get all the work done for our church. We come together and we pray. We pray for our church, for our nation. We pray for things going on in the world. And so that's our once-a-month intercessory prayer meeting, Thursday, October 17th. And we are less than 2 weeks away from our men's conference. It's Saturday, and we're having a few speakers come in, including Pastor Dave Pierce, who some of you know on our Israel trip. He went to Israel, actually led our Israel trip. He's going to come in from Colorado, and then Pastor James Marini, a lot of you know him as well. He spoke at our men's retreat last year. He's a good friend. He actually started going to church here years ago and moved back to California and became an assistant pastor there and then planted the church out in McKinney. So if you know anybody looking for a church out in that area, he teaches the word straight through verse by verse like we do, and really great things going on. But he's going to come out for that. And so I'd encourage you guys to sign up. And if you're married, I encourage your wives to encourage your husbands to come. Sometimes men are a little shy, so it takes the wife to kick them in the tail a little bit and say, get your little rear end down there. So that's coming up. And then if you didn't know, our youth, grades 6 to 12, they meet during this service in room 1085 right down the walkway. And if you have one that age and want to send them down there, they'll be in good hands. Also, this Wednesday night, we're continuing going through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be chapter 3 and 4 are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. So if you get a chance to read through those, that would be great. And come on out Wednesday night and fellowship with us as we go through the book of Hebrews. And tomorrow in Texas is the last day to register to vote. So I encourage you guys to make your vote heard and vote your values. So don't forget, if you're not registered, that's coming up. And continue to pray for Israel. Tomorrow is the anniversary of when they first got massacred, October 7th. And according to some of the people that I follow and listen to, one being Joel Rosenberg, who is a well-known American and Jew. He lives in Israel, but he lived in America for a long time. He writes a lot of books. But he says that this next week is going to be a very important week, and probably they'll begin their campaign to take out Iran, which is causing a lot of the problems. So be in prayer for that as things continue to escalate in that realm of the world. And then the last thing is, some of you may be tuning into a lot of the terrible things that have happened from that hurricane in the south. And so we've been in contact with some of the churches out there. Calvary Chapel Association, which is what we belong to, they sent out an email of how to connect with some of the people, some of the churches out there. And so we've been doing some research. Michelle Collins has reached out to some of these churches and has gotten some information how we can help. I just want to read a little bit of the correspondence that Michelle had with some of the churches out there. So this is Calvary Chapel Valdosta, V-A-L-D-O-S-T-A in Georgia. And she was able to get a hold of their church. And they said it was like a bomb went off. And they said any way that we could help, that we feel led, sending teams, bringing supplies, or sending love offerings to help them do that. They said gas cards are really important. She said it's impossible to fathom the budget for gas from generators and chainsaws, and passing out gas cards would be extremely helpful. She asked us to pray for the linemen to have strength and safety as they work tirelessly to get electricity back up and restore things back in order in their community. Michelle was able to get in contact with Calvary Chapel, not Knoxville, Tennessee, as well. And they said for them the best way is to send money to them so they can get the supplies out there. That's their biggest need. Particularly, these are some of the things that they're needing: water bottles, water jugs, non-perishable food, canned food, baby formula, baby diapers, baby wipes. That's the part that really breaks my heart. Paper towels, toilet paper, which you won't be able to get around here probably. Gloves, construction grade bags, trail mix, beef jerky, sanitary wipes, bread, peanut butter and jelly, batteries, propane tanks, flashlights, medical, and things like that. We have a list of stuff, but we're going to send out a link via a text message if you're on our text list. If you're not on our text list and you want to be, you can just fill out a little card over the offering box in the back and just say you want to be on the church text list, and just put your number down and your name, and we'll make sure you get on the list. We'll also put a link up to Calvary Chapel Valdosta on our website, so you can go there and read about the disaster. They have a whole website dedicated, or a whole link dedicated to that. So definitely be in prayer for that. It's just it's really just horrible what they have gone through. And then there's another hurricane coming in, I believe tonight, a similar area. It doesn't look like right now it's going to track as much north. It looks like it's just going to hit like mainly central Florida to north Florida. So they're going to be needing more prayers in that regard as well. So why don't we take a minute and pray for them, and pray for the study, and pray for Israel as well. So Father, as we just sort of talk about a lot of the things going on, it's just amazing, Lord, as we sit here and realize just how fortunate we are, but we also want to be a blessing to other people, Lord. And so we pray that you would lead and guide us, however you would use our church to help these areas, Lord. And thank you that we have these contacts out there that we can pursue. We pray for those contacts that we have, that you would use them in a mighty way to not only help with goods and supplies, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that those who are hurting may find their hope and trust in you. And Lord, we pray for Israel. You tell us, Lord, that we are to pray for Israel and that you will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And we see that going on now. We see your hand upon them and protecting them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with that nation, the apple of your eye. And we pray for many in all of those nations that are involved in this to come to faith in Jesus Christ, from the Jews and all those who are not Jews, that they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Bless this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if I can draw your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And as we dive into this, we're going to finish service with communion. And man, we're talking about communion in our text. And it's just amazing what we're going to look at today and how we're going to have communion, which we do once a month here on Sunday morning. So as we jump into this text, I want to remind you that we are in the last hours of Jesus' life before he rises again from the dead. We are having a front row seat and able to see the events that are going on in the life of Jesus and see the significance and the importance, and mainly see he's fulfilling what the Bible said that he was to come to do. So what we're looking at is not something that just happened when Jesus came into the world. It was something that was foretold, we looked at last week, even before the foundations of the world. Something made clear in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, talking about the Redeemer that would come all the way back in the book of Genesis, right after the fall of man. And then the whole Old Testament is a working out of this plan of redemption. And so when Jesus came at the time that he came at a very specific time. We are told in the book of Daniel that there was a specific time, and even down to the day that he rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey, that was prophesied hundreds of years before that happened. And so one thing that we know is that we can look at the Old Testament and we can see it's a story of Jesus. It's his story. It's the story of working out this plan of redemption and how God would redeem people. And so when Jesus came, that was then a moment of fulfillment of all these prophecies and foretelling of events that were to come. But now we dive into the story when Jesus was here. And even when Jesus was here, he was fulfilling prophecy. He himself would say that in 3 days and three nights that he would raise from the dead. So he was giving real-time prophecy right in the moment for his disciples and all those who would hear. And then he was fulfilling prophecy and carrying out his miracles and proving that he was more powerful than any other force in the world, demonstrating those things. And that would be important because in order for him to be the lamb that would take away the sins of the world, he would need to be the perfect sacrifice. He would need to be sinless, without blame, without blemish. And so as we jump into the text, that's where we're getting this understanding that Jesus wasn't a victim of circumstances. He wasn't a good guy who made a good try. He was actually in control of everything that was going on. He was dictating these events. So that makes the understanding of his love for us so much greater when we understand that he was directing the events that led to him being taken as a prisoner and then taken to these courts unjustly and then crucified, that he was in charge of that, even to the extent to where when he was crucified, he said that he would give up his spirit. He knew the exact time for him to die. So he allowed himself to die just as the right time. He was in control of his death even so. And so what does that mean? That means that God is sovereign. That means that God is in control. That means he has ultimate control over things that are going on in the world. And not only that, every detail of our life. So that should mean something to us. That should carry some weight as we live our life practically in this world, is to know that Jesus, He's in charge. He's in control. And I can trust him and surrender my life to him, that I can look back on history. I can look back in prophecy and I could say, see, he's worked his plan out perfectly and he will do the same thing for my life. So the question is he in control of your life? That's really the question. Does he have everything? The things that are going on in your life, the decisions you make, the reason you do things, is it because Jesus is in control and you're submitted to what he is doing? So that's what we really need to ask ourselves. And if not, then what that means is there's just going to be friction. Because he's going to do what he's going to do. And then the variable is us. Are we going to go along with what he's doing? Or are we going to chart our own path or attempt to? Are we going to strive for control over things and look to dictate our own life? Or are we going to say, Lord, you are good. Your plan is, I could see that in your word. I could see that now. You're fulfilling your plan. And so, Lord, I trust you. And I can give you my whole life. And so here I am, Lord. Can we say that? The whole Bible is a book. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us and gives a summary of people who did that. They lived by faith and walked by faith. And you see just the amazing lives they had. The kingdom of God that was so proud and pleased and happy with them. And so let's dive in first. We're going to get a runway approach and start in verse 1. We talked about verse 1 through 6 last week, and we're actually going to begin the study in verse 7. But let's get a little runway approach here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12. So he went his way, and he conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he promised, and he sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So what we're seeing here is this plot to kill Jesus, who is the Passover lamb. Now, it's interesting because these Old Testament types and things that went on, they're pictures of things that would be fulfilled in Jesus. And here in the Passover, we see that very thing. So it's interesting that as they're in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is swelling with the amounts of people, especially Jewish people that would come to Jerusalem to worship this Passover. It was an annual event, an annual feast that they would commemorate and they would remember. It would be big. It would be all male Jews within 15 miles of Jerusalem would be required, if they were able-bodied, to go to Jerusalem. But everybody around that was even further than that was Jewish, they would want to be there. This was the event. It would be an event that would be a reminder that God delivered them from slavery. It'd be an event of the miraculous working of God and how God worked in their nation and brought them into the promised land. And so every year they would come and rejoice and be thankful of what God had done. But then they would know it also meant that God is going to come again. It meant that God would rescue them again, I should say. It meant that they were looking for their Messiah. And so they look back with thankfulness, and then they look forward with anticipation. And so when we look at verse 7 here, we realize that there's more going on than meets the eye. It says, then came the day. So you get these statements like this because it is a day. It's not general, it's specific. That God, he has a calendar. And he's working that out, and he's given us glimpses of that calendar in the Bible. He's given us what he's going to do and the order of events, and he's given it all to us. And so when it says it came a day, that was a specific day. That was a day in God's calendar. That was a day, and it's pointed out like that because this was a day that was significant to what was going to happen next. And what was going to happen next is now we're getting a picture of the world is going to change. As we know it, this was a big day. What's happening, and it specifies here that the day was a day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So that might just not resonate with us or with you, but it did with Jewish people. Because this, like maybe for Christmas for us, it's something that happens every year, and it's an event, and every year on the calendar it's going to happen. And if you know, if you live a while, you've celebrated Christmas your whole life, and you know it's coming up again. This is what the Jews would be thinking. The Jewish people, they would be thinking, okay, there's a certain time on the calendar for them. If on the Jewish calendar is the month of Nisan. It was the first month for them of their year, of their Jewish calendar. And they would start off with this this day. It says unleavened bread and the Passover. So the Passover was one day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week long. So they're kind of blended together and looked at as kind of one thing, because the Passover was on Nisan the 14th, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was then on Nisan 15th through 21st. So it was kind of all looked at as a same holiday. And that's why it's mentioned here in that regard. It is significant, these events, Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a week long, and the Passover day that was one day long, that it signified something. So it looked back, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a time where they would go through the house, and it'd kind of be fun for kids because the parents would hide little loaves of leaven. You may have seen some pizza places, they'll give you a little like piece of dough kind of thing. Sometimes they'll bring it out for the kids to play with instead of coloring or something, you know. So, but it's just this little piece of dough, and they'll hide it in the house, and the kids will look for it, and they find it. And they would get rid of all the leaven in the house. So all the leaven was like yeast, so all bread products. It would be, if you're gluten-free, this would be amazing. It's like this, get all the bread out. We're not going to have any gluten stuff. This is going to be my best day. So they'd get rid of all that, and it would be exciting. But what it would commemorate was when God rescued the Jews from Egypt, and they were to get out of Egypt so fast that they didn't have time to bake bread and things. But it signified things. It signified that God was bringing them out to a place where their sins would be forgiven. Leaven is linked with sin, so it's a way to symbolize sin. So as they went out of Egypt, it was this amazing picture of the gospel. So there wouldn't be any leaven, and why wouldn't there be any leaven or sin? Because the way they got out of Egypt was through the blood of a sacrificed animal applied to their doorpost, and then when the death angel flew over Egypt, if you had blood applied to your doorpost of a sacrificed animal, the death angel would fly over your house and you'd survive. This was all a picture. It's all symbolism. It really happened, but it's this amazing picture of God was saying that there's going to come a time where this is all hinting towards one Passover lamb who would come and take away the sins of the world. And so as they went out through that blood applied, they would go out, and then God miraculously took them through the Red Sea. The sea and water represents washing and cleansing. And so we see when Jesus was at the cross, they pierced his side with a spear, and out came what? Blood and water. So we see this deliverance through blood and water. And because of the blood of and water of Jesus Christ, that we can be sinless in the eyes of God and go on into, they would go into the promised land after, eventually. When they got in the promised land, what did the promised land represent? It represented a life lived in the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, refreshing, abundance, joy, satisfaction. That's what the promised land represented. And that represents a believer in Christ who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit and allows God to be in control of their life. And so in verse 7, when it says, then came the day, well, that's what all that meant. And that was an important day because on this day, this time, everything was going to change. The old covenant was going to turn into the new covenant right here, right in this text. Those old ceremonies and laws and festivals and feasts, those were all going to end and communion with God was going to begin right here. So that's why he says this day came. Jesus was dictating this exact day, controlling this exact day, when he would be there, the hour he would be there, what would be going on, all of that. He's in control of all that. So it says in verse 8, then he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So now he's giving commands. He's giving them to Peter and John. He specifically chose them. Don't really know fully why, but what was significant is now here we see he's probably teaching them the importance of obedience. Because they're not saying, and we don't get any pushback from them, saying, I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to do that. I'd rather do something else. But when you understand God's sovereignty, to say those kind of things is completely ridiculous. What if they said, no, I think I have another way to do this? Or why don't we just wait till tomorrow? Or why don't we just wait to see what happens? Or why don't we get a to-do list? We'll do a pros and cons maybe list. How about that? The pros are not a lot. The cons, a lot. Right? They already don't like you. And if we go in Jerusalem and they get wind of you, there's a lot of cons, so let's not do this. That's what we often do when it comes to obedience. But obedience is just what God says. We trust him implicitly to do what he says. That's it. It's that easy. And so we seek God and we look to his word. We look to what he wants to do. We pray. We ask him to lead and guide us. And then when we know what it is, we take action in that direction. That's what we see. We're seeing that God has a whole big thing going on. And Peter and John, they don't know all those things. But we see their obedience. And their obedience was God telling them, go into Jerusalem where it's very busy at this time, and prepare a Passover for us. So what they're being asked to do is prepare the Passover feast. So that's the meal. And the meal would be a whole big production that some of you may know. It's called a Seder. And Seder means the order of things that will happen. So even the meal had a whole bunch of things involved with it that meant something. And so Jesus is setting up, and they don't know this, the last real Passover meal that ever happened. And at the same time, the first ever communion that has ever happened. This is cosmic. The switch, the transition of this is it right here. This is where some people will say, well, how come, I'm a Christian, but how come we don't do some of the Old Testament, you know, traditions and keeping Sabbath day, and how come we don't do the rituals and things like that? This is why. Because Jesus fulfilled all those things. All those things, they just pointed to this. They pointed to one person. And when that person came, all those things became obsolete for that time because they're all fulfilled in Jesus. But they didn't know that. All they knew is he said something, we better do it. Did they always do that? No. So we don't see them always doing that. But we see they're growing in that. And so we may not always do that, but at least we can say, well, I can grow in that. That's something I can do, is learn to be obedient. And what does obedience require? It requires we have to trust God. We have to see his ways are better than our ways. We have to see that he's good. We have to see he's leading us in the right way. And so he says, go and prepare a Passover for us that we may eat. As that happens, as they go, they're on their way. We see this story be beginning to form. And they said to him in verse 9, "So where do you want us to prepare it?" So that was a good question. That wasn't a question of disobedience. That was a question of, okay, can you give us more information? Because they're being asked to go straight in to Jerusalem where there are millions of people. Probably 2 million people, they think. And they needed a place to go, and they didn't have a place to go. But here's something interesting is when we begin to follow the Lord, we do it step by step, usually. Most of the time, God doesn't give us the whole picture. Sometimes he might, but most of the time, he just says, take this step of faith. And so he says, go into Jerusalem. I want you to prepare a Passover meal, but they didn't have a place. They didn't have any of the stuff. They didn't have anything, but they went on faith. And then they didn't know where to do that. So then they asked, what's the next step? So we're going, but where do you want us to prepare? So in verse 10, he says to them, behold, or he says, look, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you will say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So you see what's happening there? Jesus is letting Peter and John know that this is supernatural. So he's telling them, okay, when you go into the city, there's going to be millions of people. It's going to be a lot of commotion, right? Just think of the Texas State Fair on a busy day. And he says, when you get there, there's going to be a man walking with water jug. Follow him to the house that he's going, and then ask or say to the master of the house that the teacher has need of this room. So that would be like, again, going to the Texas State Fair and saying there's going to be a guy there with gold shoes. Look for him and follow him, and he's going to take you where you need to go. But see, we laugh because it seems strange, but that's how God leads us too. When he leads us, there are things that he's leading us in. It just sometimes it doesn't seem right, or it seems strange, or maybe it seems too simplistic. Maybe it seems kind of ridiculous, especially in a time we have AI. Can I ask AI, what does ChatGPT think about this? That'll tell me what to do. Or, you know, we have all these things making decisions for us. And he just says, find a guy carrying water. The guy carrying water, that would be unusual, like maybe somebody with gold shoes at the state fair. I don't know. But men usually didn't carry the water. So that would be unusual. So that would be something that would stand out. But we can't help but notice that Jesus is orchestrating the whole thing. And go into this house, and if you've ever been to Israel, some of you have been to Israel, you've been to probably where this was. We went to the upper room, probably where this was. And so Jesus gives them instruction then step by step. In verse 12, he says, then he will show you a large finished upper room and make that ready or prepare it so that there's a lot to do to get this room ready. And remember, with Jerusalem filled with so many people, all the people that came to Jerusalem, they would need a room too. So the fact that he found a room is miraculous. And the fact that the master of the home or the person that owned the home, they seem to know, there's no indication. I don't believe this was planned by Jesus beforehand. I believe this was something Jesus demonstrating his sovereignty over this event. So this large room, he says, go and make it ready. But look at verse 13. when he found it, or when they found it, just as he had said to them. And then they prepared the Passover. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. That's what it's like to live by faith. It's just as he said. And what's important about that is because a lot of times we look at life and we have a vision of things. And we imagine that's what it's supposed to be like. And it usually doesn't turn out like that. And that's okay. As long as it's in obedience to the Lord and we're following him, then it'll always turn out exactly as Jesus said. And this is the confidence that we take. If we follow him, things will end up exactly as Jesus had said. It'll be just like he said. This is the amazing thing about walking by faith, is watching God's plan unfold and seeing God do things that you know are him doing it and not yourself doing it. This is what obedience looks like. What does obedience look like? Well, obedience leads to fulfillment. They come across exactly what Jesus said, and imagine how great they felt when they came into the room and they said what Jesus said to say, and it was all ready and all set up for them. Obedience leads to fulfillment. A lot of times we think fulfillment comes other ways. Fulfillment comes through our ways or worldly ways. But I want to tell you that fulfillment, true fulfillment, only comes through obedience. What does that mean? That means that we have to seek him first in everything. That means that he has to have priority in all the things that are in our life. We have to ask ourselves what we're doing right now. Is that what God wants us to be doing? Or are we kind of just winging it and doing our own thing? This is where God wants to move the needle in our life. He wants to move this needle into obedience. When we're obedient, he loves to fulfill us. That's the amazing thing. That as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, as we live as holy living sacrifices, he begins to lead our life. And as he leads our life, it leads to fulfillment. That's the only place that we can get fulfillment on earth. So the needle may move in that we may think, well, I'm a Christian, but I still do my own thing. Like, I'll go to church and sometimes read my Bible and pray, but that's not what God's calling us to do fully. We're just talking about things that we do. But what Jesus is after is our heart. And that's displayed most in our obedience. And then that shows our trust. And then he wants to fulfill our hearts by demonstrating that he is good. This only happens when we surrender. And so this can be challenging for us. This can be challenging for people because it means to relinquish some control. It means to say, God, I'm showing you that I trust you and I'm going to start following you. We also see from this that when God is leading us, he'll always lead us to a place of worship and fellowship. He was setting this up for this special time to be enjoyed between Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus is leading us, he'll lead us to places where we have the opportunity to spend time with him. Did you know that Jesus loves spending time with us? That's surprising to think, and especially you look at the disciples and all the problems that the disciples gave Jesus, and he couldn't wait to have this special time with them. And so if we're being led by Jesus, if we're in obedience, he's going to fulfill us. But then we'll also notice that he's also going to lead us in places where we're going to be worshiping him and having fellowship with him. So some may say, well, I'm too busy to do those things because I got to work and I got more stuff to do. And if your job and your duties of the day are leading you to have less time with Jesus, then you really need to evaluate that. Because if you're following Jesus, he's going to be leading you to places of communion and fellowship and worship. He's not going to be leading you to places away from that. And sometimes it seems like that's what people might think. You might think, well, he's actually leading me. He's leading me to do all these things and to take this job and to move to this place and to make the... And now I don't have any time for him, but he's leading me to do all those things. But he's not. If he's leading you to have less time with him, who does it sound like that would be leading you to do that? That sounds more like Satan. But when you're following the Lord, he'll bring you to places of refreshment, of living water. He'll bring you to places of fellowship and enjoyment with him. And so what we see just in this section of Scripture is that life is so much better when we live it with and for the King. That's the ultimate. That is the highest level of living a human being can have on the face of the planet, is to live in fellowship and communion with God. This is what he's after. This is what he's after this morning. He's after our hearts. He's after our love. He's after spending time with us. This is why Jesus, when he died on the cross, what happened? The veil that separated man from having communion with God, it was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God tore the veil. So when Jesus died, what he restored was fellowship, the fellowship that was lost in the garden. When God created man, when he created Adam and Eve, did he create them and put them in the garden and say, work so much that you never see me again? Be so busy that you don't have any time for me at all. No, what he did, he set him in the garden. And he said, work and enjoy your work. Take care of it and enjoy fellowship with me. In fact, your work would be an act of fellowship and enjoyment. Well, we get this picture in the garden of God walking with man in the cool of the day. That's a picture of fellowship. That is how God designed us. That is how God made us. He made us that way to have fellowship with him, and that fellowship with him would be enjoyable and pleasurable. So you could see why Satan would come and make it more about things we do, even religiously. Things that would keep us busy with religious things, but prevent us from just having rest in Jesus Christ and true fellowship and enjoyment with him. So this morning, we're going to transition from that into communion. And as they set up and prepare in the Scriptures for communion, Jesus says, you'll notice in verse 15, it says, Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know what he was doing? He was showing them the most important thing. I'm going to go to the cross and suffer, but not for the reason of being more religious. Because I love you and I want to be with you. That's why I'm going to suffer. Because I'm going to redeem fellowship. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word that you've given us today, and we thank you for your leading and guiding in our life. And Lord, we thank you that you've made the way of fellowship for us. This morning as we take communion, may it be a time of fellowship, truly. May it be a time where we're not just going through the motions, Lord, but we're actually fellowshipping, connecting with you, God. I pray for anybody here who may not be saved this morning. Communion is for those who are saved, those who are born again, those who have truly received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the true Passover Lamb. And so this morning, if you are not saved, I pray that right now you take this opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you would recognize and realize, as the Bible says, that we are all in need of salvation. And maybe somewhere down the line that you've made some sort of profession or done some sort of act, but you haven't been following Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning to make it real clear this morning. Make a definitive decision this morning to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins and help me to walk with you, Lord. And so we're going to have a time of communion. I encourage you just to stay in a place of prayer now with your eyes closed, and just let this be a time where you sit at the feet of Jesus and you connect with him and speak to him. The ushers are going to come around. They're going to pass out the communion elements. Hang on to them, and we'll take communion all together as a body of Christ. And as they're passing out, just if you're not a believer and you're not saved, as the communion comes around, just let it go right by you. Communion is for someone who says that I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so just remember that and just let the communion go on by you, and no judgment, no harm, no foul, but realize that communion is for someone who said, I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Then Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So we hold these communion elements. We are doing it because of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22. Verse 17 and on. We are doing this 2,000 years later because at that time, Jesus made a new covenant in his blood, and it'd be a covenant based on the agreement between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. And because of that agreement, and because the agreement was no longer based on an agreement between us and God, what we do for God. It was based on what Jesus had done before God. This is the new covenant. This is a covenant in his blood. He was doing this so that year after year after year, we would remember the blood of Jesus Christ in our own life. We would remember how great a salvation that we actually have. We would remember the love of Christ for us. This is one of the two only sacraments that the church was given, that in baptism. Why is that? It's because we forget how much God loves us over and over again. We start to go through trials and tribulation, and we think God doesn't love us anymore. But we do this in remembrance of him, and we remember this is a love that is hard to understand. It is so mind-blowing. It's so beyond human that God would die for us in our place. Maybe some of us this morning, we need a reset, a spiritual reset. Maybe things are just, we feel like we're just in a grind. We're going from thing to thing to thing. Satan wants you to feel like that. Maybe it's time to come back to the cross. Come back to surrendering. Come back to trusting. Come back to realizing his love for us, the rest that he has for us. Maybe it's time to reset and understand that he's sufficient for all of our needs, all of our problems. Maybe we've gotten a little off track. Maybe we, like a sheep, have wandered away from him. And today's the day to reset, to come back to the cross, to come back to his love and forgiveness, to surrender our burdens to him. Remember, not only did he give his body, but he took on a body. That is as astounding as him giving his body, that the eternal God, creator of everything, took on a human body. He became like us. He did that so he could take our place. But because he did that, he also knows exactly what it's like to be a human. He knows what it's like to feel the way you feel and the way I feel. He knows what it's like to have those fears and thoughts and frustrations and difficulties. He knows what it's like to have a broken heart. He was a man of sorrows. But yet, this body that he took on, he also gave it up for us. So there'd be no more doubt. So we can live truly in fellowship and communion with him. He was the fulfillment of a burnt sacrifice, meaning total consuming of the sacrifice. He was the burnt sacrifice. He gave it all. He was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb that was slain every year to cover, through the blood, people's sins. The only difference is he's the final sacrifice. When he's at the cross, he said, "It is finished." There's no more need for a sacrifice. It is finished. You're free. He has set you free. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eternity's waiting for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And he's waiting for you. But in the meantime, he wants us to look at the cross and the body that he gave for you and I. So as we take in this bread, we have said that we are putting and have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're doing this to remember that we have done that. Remembering that we're different. We're saved. We're new creations in Christ. Because we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. Let's take the bread together. And then the cup. We see that Jesus said his new covenant is written in his blood. And this cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that the Bible has foretold that in order for there to be any kind of redemption, there has to be a death so that there can be life. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so when we take this cup, when we look at this cup, we're reminded that not only did Jesus give a body, but his blood poured out. Perfect, sinless blood of the Lamb that was sufficient to wash away all of our sin. All of our sin. So as we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God the Father sees us as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup together. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord in song before we go. And we're going to have our prayer team up front. If anyone would like prayer this morning about anything, just come on up. Come pray. Let us worship the Lord together. God bless you guys.